John chapter 15. You know, the brethren very generously procured a chair for me. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I end up back there in the baptismal, one of you brethren, throw me a life preserver and drag me to dry land, all right? John chapter 15. That's where we'll begin. Tonight, what we would like to do is examine some thoughts on true effective prayer as God's Word presents them. And I think we would like to look primarily or in principally at corporate prayer rather than private prayer, but much of what we'll look at applies to private prayer as well. Our dear brother Dan Snadden, who is now with the Lord, who I considered one of the most Christ-like men of God that I've ever met, had this to say about prayer. He said, prayer is a dynamic rather than a doctrine. It is a working forth in the life of a believer. And I totally agree with this. And one can readily see that in the Bible, great men and women of prayer were born along by God through life's difficult circumstances over and over. Now, if we as a corporate assembly desire to see God working as a result of our petitions, then we as individuals and collectively must be men and women of prayer. Effective prayer to God by an assembly, I do not believe, can be conjured up by Christians who have neglected their hearts during the week. Well, in John chapter 15, in verse 7 here, we see this put forth clearly by our Lord. John 15, verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." The Lord Jesus Christ said, if we will abide, if we will dwell and commune with Him, we shall receive our petitions. And the opposite is true as well. If we don't abide in Him, we will not receive what we ask for. From this statement here in John, we can really see that abiding prayer is actually a matter of the heart. And you know, we Christians certainly seem to have issues with our hearts, don't we? In regards to this problem, C.H. McIntosh said this. Listen to this. He says, in order to have effectual prayer, there must be an obedient heart, an upright mind, a good conscience. If the soul be not in communion with God, if it not be abiding in Christ, how could we possibly look for answers to our prayers? And I believe the Bible affirms this truth very clearly. Coupled with this issue of abiding in Christ is another critical element of prayer. And I believe Psalm 66 in verse 18 puts this forth real clearly. You don't have to turn there. Many of you know this verse. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Notice the use of that word heart by the psalmist. If I regard sin in my heart. Prayer is a matter of the heart, and if we do not deal with that sin in my heart, God will absolutely, positively not answer our prayers. Lehman Strauss, in his book on prayer, had this to say about this particular issue. Brother Strauss said this. He said, sin, unconfessed and unforgiven, hinders prayer. Many a prayer bounces off the roof of the mouth, never rising any higher for this reason. It is impossible for any Christian to experience a successful and fruitful prayer ministry if the sin question is not faced squarely. And I believe that Dr. Strauss may have understated this issue. Because in Isaiah chapter 59 and in verses 1 and 2 there in Isaiah, Isaiah put that truth this way. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, your iniquities, your sin, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." Now, Isaiah said our sins separate us from our God. He will hide his face from us. He will not even listen to us. Now, that, dear Christian, is a seriously solemn issue. You know, sometimes I think it would behoove us, before we even start our prayer meeting, to perhaps have a silent moment as an assembly to confess and deal with our sins before we corporately approach our God. At the very least, dear Christians, let us make absolutely sure that we deal with our sins before we come to God in prayer, corporately and privately. At any rate, we must abide and commune in Christ, or we will not receive our petitions. And if we pray with unconfessed sin, God will not even hear those petitions. Why is abiding in Christ so critical? Well, isn't it because we must have the mind of Christ to pray? We must have His views. We must have His attitude about the circumstances that we are praying for. If we are not abiding in Christ, we do not even know what we should pray for concerning a particular matter. We should desire what He desires. But if we aren't abiding in Him, how can we know His desire? How can we? Well, there is another passage of Scripture, and there's another element of prayer that God's Word emphasizes. Turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And let's break in at verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And him to that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Notice in verse 8 this word importunity. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. This word importunity is not used very much today. This particular word here is only used here in the entire New Testament. Importunity means being persistent in asking. It means even shameless persistence and boldness. And we see that kind of persistence and boldness illustrated in verses 9 and 10. And we'll get to those in just a second. Thinking back, and I wonder in my own case, not long ago, as I was laying in the hospital, and they tell me not far from death, was there importunate prayer made on my behalf? Well, gathering from what I heard later, perhaps this was the case. You, dear ones, can be the judge of that, but I am convinced that he did. He answered importunate prayer. But notice the three words used in both verse 9 and 10. Ask, seek, and knock. The Lord instructs us to ask, that is, make our requests. And those requests have to be made with the conditions of abiding and confession of sin being met, don't they? And then he says, seek. Seek. This means to look for and to strive for. This is an element of importunity. And then he says, knock. You know, knocking is something that is done repetitively, isn't it? Which indicates persistence. And furthermore, this knocking was done at midnight. Now, that's shameful persistence, isn't it? Midnight. All of these components show us that we must pray with importunity, with urgency, with boldness, with shameless persistence. Now, if our prayer meetings lack these things, what should we do? Well, should we not deal with our hearts? Well, verses 11 through 13 show us that God greatly desires and will indeed answer our prayers. We will discover that God is not the one preventing us from receiving our petitions. He desires to answer our prayers. Note verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the Lord tells us to come openly and eagerly to the Father. We must come with sins confessed and repented of. We must come having our hearts in tune with the mind of Christ. And we must come with persistence and boldness and importunity. And verse 13 shows us that God will further help us with His Spirit and the gifts of His Spirit. Notice the last half of verse 13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, the word "the" before Holy Spirit is not there in the original. So the definite article is not there. Now, what this means, I believe, is that what is being referred to are the blessings or the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us when we pray. Now, this is confirmed in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 11. And instead of the phrase Holy Spirit being there, the phrase good things is there in that parallel passage. The Lord is telling us, if we will submit our hearts to His conditions and commandments, He will bless us with His Spirit's enablement. Now, in regards to this truth, Romans 8 tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So despite our weaknesses and our inadequacies, God's Spirit intervenes for us on Christ's behalf in regards to prayer. Nevertheless, let us be careful to pray with importunity. Well, there is another element of corporate prayer which the Bible teaches us. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. You can turn there quickly. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. And here again, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. In this singular passage of Scripture here, we learn something that is essential in regards to corporate prayer. There must be unity in our prayer meetings. C.H. McIntosh described this phenomena like this, this phenomena of unity. He called it holy harmony of mind and spirit. Isn't that lovely? Holy harmony of mind and spirit. We could describe it as a single-mindedness of heart and purpose. Now, we see an example of this in the early church in Acts chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. But if you recall, in Acts chapter 12, you remember that King Herod had killed James, the brother of John, and he had captured the apostle Peter, and he had cast Peter into prison. And it says in verse 5 there of Acts chapter 12, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, there was one thing that these saints were. They were unified. They were knit together. They were of one heart and of one mind. And that was for God to deliver Peter from prison. Did they get what they prayed for? Indeed they did. Indeed they did. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father in heaven. The early church practiced unity in prayer. Even from the beginning, in Acts chapter 1, it said concerning the early church, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. But let me ask you, can there be this kind of unity if God's people's hearts are not in tune with the heart of their Savior? Dear ones, we must have the mind of Christ. We must have the mind of Christ. Well, there is yet another element of prayer that we would like to consider in Colossians chapter 4. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Paul speaking, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now here's the truth. Prayer is labor. It is a fervent striving, verse 12 says. Now this is foreign to us. We live in an instant gratification age, don't we? Well, this sort of attitude that we have in regards to spiritual matters, this attitude of heart, can bring about a deadening shallowness, a superficiality, I think, which has no place in regards to prayer. But you see, Epaphras labored in prayer for his brethren. He worked at it tirelessly. Should we not do the same? Should we not do the same? We should not be weary in our prayer for our brothers and sisters and for the lost. Dear ones, we have the very ear of God. We have the very ear of God. He greatly desires to hear our petitions. Greatly desires. Notice what Paul called Epaphras. He called him a servant of Christ. Did you see that? Do you want to be a servant of Christ? Then we should labor fervently in prayer. This is a singular mark of the true servant of Christ. How wonderful it would be if God called you and called me a servant of Christ. You know, that's a commendation from the Lord worth having, isn't it? Fervent laboring in prayer should mark out our prayer meetings. And it should encourage us to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We must labor and strive in prayer. Well, the last element of prayer that we would like to consider is the element of faith. You know, from the scriptures we learn that faith is less of what is in us as it is in the object of our faith. You see, it is God's love, God's promises, God's attributes, and God's character that makes our faith effective. Now, Theodore Epp described faith as this. He called it our faith in God's faithfulness. Isn't that lovely? Our faith in God's faithfulness. That's what faith is. Now, we see a great example of this in Daniel chapter 3, and we'll end with Daniel chapter 3. Let's turn there real quick. And what we will see is it is not so much the degree of faith that we have within ourselves. Daniel, of course, is that book, right? Last book before the minor prophets, the last major prophet. So it's not so much the degree of faith that we have within ourselves, it is who we are placing our faith in. Now, we see a great example of this in Daniel chapter 3 in regards to Daniel's three companions. Now, you'll recall, to give you the little background here, that Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold, which he had commanded all his subjects to worship. However, God's three men here refused to do such a thing that would deny their God. And they were standing before a furnace as it was being lit and fired up. Let's break in at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now note the faith expressed by God's men in verse 17. It says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now, they did not say he would deliver us. Now, their hope was found in the object of their faith, God. He was and he is able to deliver. It was all about their God, you see. His love for them, his character, his ability. They knew that God would do what was right. Now, verse 18 illustrates this beautifully when they said, but if not, be it known unto thee that we will not serve thy gods. These men were fully prepared to accept whatever God had for them. They fully trusted the character and the love of their God to deliver them from the furnace or not. They left that to their God, you see. Dear ones, when we come to God in prayer, we trust our God to do the good pleasure of His will. Now that is where our faith lies. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Were God's three men here surprised that God delivered them? No, I think not. But they were prepared for whatever God might do. They trusted the character and the love of their God. And so should we. It should color and pervade our prayer meetings, I believe. You know, sometimes when we pray for a matter, we do not know God's express will. But we do know God will overturn for good when His saints are praying in faith, having confessed and dealt with their sins, are abiding in their Savior, are praying with persistence and importunity, are praying in the unity of the Spirit, and are laboring fervently for Him in their petitions. Now, these are things that God desires for us as we gather together to pray. These are matters of the heart. And these are matters that are dear to God's heart. May His heart and our heart meet together as one in sweet communion and prayer. May it be so for His glory. Earl.